right. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. If you want study guides, they are at the Welcome Center today. I know they're normally in the back on the Lord's Supper table, but we are having the Lord's Supper today, and so the table is being used for its original intent. Now, at the Welcome Center, there is a hole punch beside the study guides, a three-hole punch. If you want to punch holes in your lesson, it's there for you to be able to do that. If you don't know how to operate it, ask someone. If you have your lessons here in the file folders, you might want to start punching holes in them. Now, realize that I don't know how many you can stack in there at a time. I want to say you can do 10, but you probably shouldn't. So maybe 5 is a good number at a time. You can punch the holes in. Three to five works really simple. I think it's supposed to hold 10 sheets of paper at a time, but it's an old hole punch. You know, it might not do so well. So you can punch holes in those lessons and get them ready to be put into a binder, and that will help. Next Sunday, our lesson, I was going to say, go ahead and look forward, but you don't. I'm sitting here with all of them. You're not. So K is called kinship. And kinship is about our Baptist heritage. Now, if you've been at our church any length of time, I taught on Wednesday nights for a long time, maybe a year, on the Baptist heritage. Why are we Baptist? Where do we come from? What are our core beliefs? What are the different names we used to be called? All of those things. I have several different PowerPoints that I've taught from for years. This book, The Trail of the Blood. How many of you have this book, The Trail of the Blood? Okay, just two of you, okay? The lesson next week goes through a lot of this book, and you're supposed to follow it. Now, the study guide gives you page numbers for answers. The page numbers in your study guide, the newer study guides, will tell you on it, it'll say this was from, you know, version whatever. Okay, the version that I have doesn't match the page numbers. The one I have in front of me has the page numbers for this book that's in my hand. So the page numbers are all different. I have 10 of these. I really don't want to sell them. If you want to, so next week when in the Sunday school hour, I'm only going to cover like the first page of our Baptist heritage. So we will have K and L both out for you. K is for you to take home and do, and you have to do it with this. Now, I'll also give you where you can read it online. You can read The Trail of the Blood online. The page numbers aren't going to match. There's not going to be page numbers. So you don't have to buy the book. You can go online and look at it in a PDF format. The chart in the back is probably the best part of the book. Now, realize, I mean, I was a teenager when I got this book, and the book used to be a little book. It was like half this size. And the chart was real big and long that pulled out. So the chart was like the cool part. And the chart shows you where you came from in church history. And the chart is probably the most important part. Online, the one version that I will show you, a PDF you can look at, the chart is not there for you to look at the chart. But there is another place you can look at the chart online. So I said all that because you can get all the information online if you'd like to, if you're a computer person, or you can do it on your phone. If you want to buy one of my books, you can buy it somewhere else cheaper. I would advise you to do that because I don't want to get rid of my books. Because I like this size and this version. There's a bunch of different versions and printings of it. This is the one I like, but I will put them out for you for $5. You could buy it for, you buy the smaller version for like $2-something. You'll probably pay more to ship it than to get it. You can buy them from Sword of the Lord. You can buy them from CBD Books. That's Christian Book Distributors. You can buy them on Amazon, okay? There's like three different versions of it. Make sure you get the one by J.M. Carroll, okay? J.M. Carroll is what you're looking for. And it gives you a good idea of where we came from in history. And it's very well done. It has been used for a long, long time. Let's see if I think this one came out of Florida. Yeah, this did. This came out of Faith Baptist Church Publications in Fort Pierce, Florida. And you can get it from them. They have a website, fbcpublications.com. I'm trying to see when this was first copyrighted, and it doesn't have a date in this one. It doesn't have a date. So, but I know that this was made in the 60s, I think. It might have been in the 70s, but I think it was originally made in the 60s. So that's the information about that. Now, Today we're talking about, our study guide is on J, and it's on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, gives us a lot of information, so we're going to read it together, and then I want you to read some of these verses. Probably most of you, if you've been in church any period of time, I sat down this morning with a blank one of these, and I think I answered all of the answers, or at least most of them, without looking up the verses. But let me encourage you to look up the verses. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Okay? So it's important for you to use your Bible. It's not what I say, it's not what you say. It's what God said in His book. The Bible is the final authority of all matters of faith and practice. So read it. I have a sermon I preach called It's in the Book. It's in the book. That's what makes it important. It's in the book. Life is a lot easier if you follow the user's manual. Okay? God wrote a user's manual. If you will follow it, life becomes a lot simpler. When we don't follow the book, life becomes a lot more complicated. And that's the nature of mankind. You know, everybody... I said this to... Was it to Alec? I said it to Alec, I think. I said it to Alec this week. He was doing something the hard way, as young men tend to do. And when he was doing it the hard way, I said, "Do you brush your teeth through your ear?" And he looked at me and said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, it seems like you want to do everything the hard way. So I'm wondering, if do you try to brush your teeth through your ear?" "Well, no." "Well, why don't you do it the easy way?" Okay? Life is a lot easier if you follow the book. Follow the book. So I'm going to ask you if you'll help me to read some of these verses with me. As we move along. So, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word," in your Bible you'll see it's capitalized, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even of them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So when you get all the way down to verse 14, by the way, if you read the Bible, it will explain itself. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. It's the best commentary on itself. You just got to read more of the context to get what it's saying. So verse 14 explains to you who the Word is in verse 1, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and you'll notice it says, "And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So verse 14 explains to you that the Word that is capitalized in verse 1 is talking about Jesus. He became flesh, He dwelt among us, and He was the only begotten of the Father. The only begotten of the Father. So, all you got to do is keep reading the Bible and it will explain it. I used this text one time, speaking to, I think it was a Jehovah's Witness when I was a teenager in high school, and read this text, and the beginning of the text, and he said, "But I don't know who the Word is." And I said, "Just keep reading. Let's keep reading." And when we kept reading, he said, "Oh, I see now." See, you don't want to... The Bible is not to be interpreted... Scripture is not to be interpreted void of the rest of Scripture. Okay? That's why you read everything in its context to understand it. So, in your study guide, I want to read this because I think it's important. Because I like the introduction here. It says, "This is the study about the one who is the sum and substance, the center and essence of Bible Christianity. If we take Buddha out of Buddhism, if we take Mohammed out of Islam, if we take Smith from Mormonism, we're still left with a system of belief. But if we take Jesus Christ from Christianity, We have nothing. That's the big difference. This is a faith built on the person of Jesus Christ. You don't get in a whole lot of trouble, even in our society today, as warped as it is becoming, if you just talk about God. Because to them, God could be anybody, anything, whatever. I had a man tell me one time, I believe in God, I just don't know what His name is. I don't know if it's Jesus, I don't know if it's Muhammad, I don't know if it's a tree. I believe in a God. Okay? Really, that would be agnosticism. I believe in a God, I just don't know who or what he or she is. Okay, that was his belief. And I said, well, there's a big difference. Here's the problem. The problem is, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my God. He is my Savior. And that's what's so different about us and all of these other quote-unquote religions. And so a concept of who Jesus is separates us from a lot of other people. So in this study, and we will probably not finish it today, we're going to talk about who He is and what He has done. So let's look up some of these verses. I think you know the answers to these, but let's look them up. Let's find out first over here on my far left. Who wants to look up a verse and read it for us? Danny, thank you. That'll be good. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. These are easy verses, by the way. Just like when you give testimony, it's better to go first than last. Because the people who go first get to say anything. People that go last, things have already been said, and they have to catch up. Same thing with the verses. They get harder as we hand them out. These are the easy ones. So Noah, you want to take the easy one, Luke chapter 2 and verse 5. We can probably recite that. I'll tell you what, while you're there in Luke, Noah, just hold your spot. You'll read verse 5, then verse 40, and I won't have you read verses 41 through 52. It's a long text. I think we all understand that. How about someone else on my left? Anybody else on my left? Matea? You good to go? John chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Anybody else on my left? John chapter 4. Okay, we're in the center section. Yes, jumping right in there quickly. He is learning. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2. I think we'll leave that one alone, the Matthew text, for a minute. And let's see, I'll tell you what, who else in the center? John chapter, well, those are easy ones. All right, I'll tell you what, why don't you look up John chapter 4 and verse 6, William? Okay, anybody else in the center? All right, don't tell me, I know your name. Adam, Matthew chapter 8, verse 24. Okay, anybody else in the center section? Emily, you want to read a verse for us? No, she says no. No? All right, far right, on my right. Who wants to read a verse for us? No one wants to read a verse for us? No one at all? All right. Boy, I won't rip you too bad. I'll wait for the sermon. All right, let's go back to Daniel. Read for us Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. So Jesus was born of a woman. Okay? Born of a woman. The verse says, born of a woman. Luke chapter 2, Noah, and verse 5. And so Mary underwent a normal pregnancy. She was, what did the scripture say? She was great with child. Great with child. You're still there in Luke chapter 2, Noah. Read verse 40 for us. So in his childhood, Jesus did what? He grew. He grew in a normal way. I want you to understand that Jesus is the perfect man. Man could not be perfect and God could not die. So to have a sacrifice for our sin, we had to have a God that could die. So we needed a God-man. 100% God, 100% man. So that as a man, He could die for our sins. And as our God, He could be perfect. And we'll read about that a little bit later on. John chapter 4 and verse 7. Oh, it's Matthew, verses 7 through 9. Okay, to the woman of Samaria, Jesus looked like a typical what? Typical man. He looked like a normal, typical man in his culture, in his time. He wasn't walking around with a glow or a halo. Okay, he looked like a normal man. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2. So when the prophet is describing Jesus and his crucifixion, he says that he had no what? Comeliness. Comeliness. How do you spell that? With a C. Comeliness. C-O-M-E-L-I-N-E-S-S. Comeliness. And he had no what? Beauty. No beauty. It was a very disturbing scene, the scene of the cross. Just like any other human being that would have gone through that sort of a death. It was not pretty. There are a lot of things that people watch nowadays. And we are into this, you know, this Halloween type season. And there's a lot of things that people watch. A lot of that carnage, which is very horrible. And the bad thing about that is it has a very negative psychological effect on the human brain. That's why young people should not be subjected to that stuff. That's why a lot of these video games where there's all of this killing and bloodshed and all this stuff is very negative. You wonder how, how have we come to a place where we have all these kids killing people in schools and things like that, all these mass shootings. We have desensitized a society. They've done this thousands of times on a video game. And it's hard for people, listen to me, it is hard for people in our culture today to determine the difference between make-believe and reality. And we are fostering that with all of this transgender stuff and all of this stuff. Make-believe and reality. Just because you think something doesn't mean it's real. Okay? When I know most of you aren't hunters, but and you know it's funny because I tell stories, someone once said, you tell all these stories about sports and I hate sports. Well, I'm sorry. These are things from the life I live. You know, I don't know, you know, I don't go to your knitting circle to tell, I don't know how to use stories that have to do with knitting, okay? Because I know nothing about knitting. I speak but what I know. When you take a young guy into the woods to hunt for the first time and he sits all alone in the woods for hours, and he's looking so hard, waiting for his big buck to come along. You know what he starts to see? All sorts of things. He'll see things in the woods and he'll say, you know, that looks like an elephant. You know, this looks like a giraffe. And because you're looking so hard, and you'd be surprised, deer can sneak up on you. You know, you're sitting there and there's all this noise from all these crunchy leaves, all these squirrels, and you think maybe you can take a little nap or not pay attention because you'll hear the deer because he's a big animal compared to all the other animals. Oh, no. He moves through the woods so quietly. And all of a sudden, they're right there and you didn't see them. So you got to watch. And you're staring and looking in the shadows and looking for movement and the wind's blowing the trees a little bit and you see some shadows and shapes and you think, is that a tiger? What is that? You've been looking so hard and so long, your mind starts to play games. And it's funny, because if you're sitting there looking for an animal, and you start to, if you were sitting there looking for a car, you would see all kinds of cars. Okay? But it's not reality. It's not reality. Okay? So we're living in a culture that teaches people to create their own reality. My truth. No. God's word is truth. Thy word is truth. You don't own truth. I don't own truth. God owns it. Okay? So the reason that these young people can do all these horrible things is they have been desensitized toward killing and they have a false sense of reality. And those two things are destroying our culture. So when the Bible talks about Jesus in that terrible situation, in a culture years ago, the horror of the crucifixion, you know, I used to preach about the crucifixion and describe it graphically and watch people, you know, put their heads down and maybe even cry and so forth because of the graphic nature of what he went through. Nowadays, Why? They've seen that 1,000 times. Depicted in television shows and video games and everything else. They are desensitized toward that kind of horrific scene. But make no mistake, when it's real, it's horrific. When it's real, it's terrible, horrible. And what Jesus went through for us was terrible. So much so that there was nothing beautiful about it. There was no comeliness. He looked like a root out of dry ground, the Bible says. You might say his own mother wouldn't have recognized him. And that would have been very true. Because he died as a man and went through a horrible, terrible death to pay for my sins and for yours. John chapter 4 and verse 6. Oh, William, you have that one? So Jesus experienced weariness. We're just trying to prove the point that Jesus had all of these human experiences while he walked this earth. Matthew chapter 8, verse 24, Brother Adam. So you understand that he also got tired and he required sleep. He required sleep. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 18. The Bible says, "Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered." Jesus got hungry, just like you get hungry at about 11 o'clock. By the time we start the morning service, you get hungry. And at 12 o'clock, I don't have to look at a clock to know when noon is, because I can hear your stomachs growling. Like Pavlov's dogs, when the bell rings, the dogs start to salivate because they expect the food to drop. And at 12 o'clock, you expect, what's funny is, I can tell my wife when it's 11 o'clock. Because I get hungry at 11, I know when it's 11 o'clock. I always know. Within 5 minutes, I'm usually right on it. I can say, it's almost 11 o'clock, isn't it? She'll look, she'll say, it's like 1 minute till. How'd you know? Because I got hungry. I just got hungry. It's 11 o'clock. He got hungry. Now, look at Luke chapter 22. Oops, had it and lost it. Luke 22. And look at verse 44, long chapter in the book of Luke, verse 44. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. I want you to understand that Jesus suffered, he suffered agony. Painful agony. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Verse 15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." I want you to understand, Jesus knew what it was like to be tempted. He was tempted at all points like as we are, and yet without sin. Now, I'm not going to look up all these verses for sake of time this morning, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 tells you that Jesus knew no sin. The verse we just read here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 explains the same truth. John chapter 19, verse 33 explains to you that Jesus died a physical death. Now let me tell you why that's important. Because we have people that have a theology that Jesus died a spiritual death, but not a physical death. And that there was some sort of a spiritual resurrection, but not a bodily resurrection. So when you hear us talk about our theology, and say that we believe in a physical death and a bodily resurrection, we believe that his body, just like my body and your body, if the Lord doesn't come, will one day die. He died. And that his body physically rose. Remember, after his resurrection, he was touched by people. He spoke and was heard by people. He ate with people. Okay? He rose and had a physical body. A physical body. So I want you to understand he had a physical body. Now, back to this verse here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 for a minute. One of the reasons it's so important for us to understand the human nature of Jesus is to understand that He can identify with us. When the verse says to us that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, we understand that He knew everything about human existence. Okay? We don't know everything about a divine existence, but He knows everything about a human existence. He has been where we are. We have never been where He is. You know, one of the things that you young people quite often struggle with is you think us old people don't know anything. But let me remind you of something. You have never been where we are. How old are you? 14? 15. I'm sorry. 15. 15. Have you ever been 64? Never. But I've been 15. I've been 15. And now I'm 64. So there's something I know that you don't know. Probably a lot of things I know that you don't know. Yeah. Jesus was a man. He knows what it's like to be a man. He understands the human existence. He understands hunger. He understands sleepiness. He understands weariness. He understands sorrow. He understands pain. He understands betrayal. He understands all of these things. He understands death. We don't understand death. He does. And He also understands heaven. And by the way, He understands hell. And that's another part of the study. I don't know if we're going to get into that today. So I don't want to say too much about that because that becomes a little more explanation necessary. But the biggest thing you need to understand about this is not just some celestial being. The angels have never experienced what we experience. They've never been in flesh. Okay? But Jesus has. He has. So when you take advice from someone, who are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to Muhammad, you're going to listen to Buddha, you're going to listen to Joseph Smith, you're going to listen to these guys and what they said? Wait a minute. There's only one that was in heaven, descended to earth, became a man, died and went back to heaven. So if I want to understand how to get to heaven, it'd be probably a good idea for me to listen to someone who's been there. Someone who's been where I am and got to where I want to go. Okay. Have you ever been to California? No. So probably not a good idea for me to ask him how to get to California because he's never been there. Right? Now, Micah lived in California. Okay, probably. And I've been to California, but I flew there. So don't ask me how to get there. Go west, young man. Go west. It's at that end. That's all I know. I'm not going to drive there. Yeah. But it's a good idea to ask somebody who's been there before. When I moved to Minnesota, I always found it fascinating when these men would drive me around the town to make visits and do different things. They would all go a different way. They had lived there their whole lives. They all knew everybody. When you went out with one of the men from my church, he's laughing. You know, we started the church with four guys, you know, Joe and Tim and Dan and Mark. And when I went with one of those guys, you go somewhere and they know everybody. They know them. Hey, they know their mother. They know your brother. Is your brother still married to so-and-so? And do they still have that boy that works down at the Jiffy Lube? And I mean, you can't go into Walmart. You can't go into a McDonald's that they don't know somebody. And they have to have a 30-minute conversation about the history of their lives and families and everything. Okay? Which all of you know I have plenty of patience for. I just say, oh, this is fun. Let's stand here and listen. All this. But every time they'd go somewhere, they would always go a different way. And it drove me nuts because I'm new. I'm trying to learn my way around. But this is the way. And I said to, and the worst one was Dan Hansen. Dan was my soul winning partner. So like what I did when I first got there is this man would be my soul winning partner for 1 month. So every Saturday I'd go with this guy. And then the next month, this guy. And so Dan was the last guy in line. And I had been going around for 3 months already. Now it's my fourth month. And every time we're going somewhere, he's going a different way. And Dan would always take what we would lovingly call the scenic route. you know. And while he's driving, I'm seeing someday you'll find me touring that city. And he's taking it, and I said, why do you go this way? And you know why? Because this is the way I always go. I've been going this way for 50-some years. And this is the way I go. I got news for you. You want to go there, and this guy's gone there for 50 years? He'd been there. I'd never been there. Let's ask him for directions. Brother Tim was the one I laughed at. He was taking me one time, and we were going. I said, "What, Tim, why are we going this way?" He said, to avoid the traffic. And he's laughing. I came from Pittsburgh. Okay, in Rochester, Minnesota, traffic is 5 cars at a light. You know, or 3 cars at a four-way stop. You know, that's traffic to them. And I'm thinking, traffic? Where's the traffic? When do we get into traffic? Okay, so all that being said, if you're going to get advice from someone, let's take advice from Jesus. I mean, if heaven is the ultimate goal, then let's ask him. When he said, I am the way, the truth, the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, this is a man that would know. Because he has been where I am, and he's been in heaven with the Father. Let's look at a few of these verses here. John 1:14, we read, who is the Word? Who is it? Jesus. Don't be afraid to say it. And John 1:1 says the Word was God. Was God. If you look up John chapter 5 and verse 18, matter of fact, let's just look at it for a minute because this requires a little bit more of writing other than filling in the blank. So look at John chapter 5 for a moment and verse 18. John 5:18 says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So what was it that made the Jews so angry that they wanted to kill him? What was it? Broke the Sabbath. Okay, that's the beginning of the verse. But more specifically, because he said he was God, equals the big word. Because he claimed to be equal with God. That was the big thing. They did not, listen, they wanted a Jew that would take over the Roman government and set up a Jewish government because they didn't want to be under Roman rule. But they didn't want someone who claimed to be God. They didn't want somebody that was making that claim. They were struggling, as the Jews to this day struggle with it. They believe in Jesus. They believe he was a good man and a good prophet. They just don't believe he was God. They will say, we worship Jehovah God. You worship Jesus God. That's what they will tell you. And they will prefer to use his name Yeshua. Okay? That's what they'll prefer to say. They don't believe he was God in the flesh. They don't believe he was equal with God. And that's why they struggled so much with the resurrection. Because the only way that he could arose from the dead is if he was God. So they had to discount that. And when these theologians from modern... I tell this story all the time. Years ago when I was pastoring in Pittsburgh, the Sunday paper, and we used to get the paper just on Sunday, the Sunday paper on Easter Sunday in the roto section. So the roto section, I don't know if you have that here. It's a separate section of the paper that usually has stories about things and such. They had Mr. and Mrs., husband and wife, theologian, both of them have doctor's degrees in theology, writing a whole thing on how Jesus didn't really die, he just passed out. It's called the swoon theory. That's been around since Bible times, but they're writing, because they wrote a whole book on this, as if they invented it in the 80s. And I'm thinking, 2,000 years ago! 2,000 years ago, that's what they were trying to claim. They bribed the guards at the tomb to say that his disciples came and stole his body away, and they revived him, and that's why, because so many people saw him after the resurrection. He was seen by thousands of people. He walked the earth for 40-some days. So the only way to explain this, and he still had the nail prints in his hand. Remember what he said to Thomas? He still had the hole in his side. So the only way they could explain it was he wasn't really dead. He just passed out. And on that Sunday, so the paper got delivered early in the morning, and I looked at it. So that Sunday morning when I was preaching about the resurrection, I had the paper on the pulpit with me. I said, I want to get Dr. So-and-so and his wife, and I want to let them go through a crowd of people that beat them, buffet them with their hands, pull out their hair off their body till they bleed, beat them with a cat of nine tails. I want to hang them on a cross and take a spear and shove it up through their side. And by the way, a doctor at Mayo Clinic wrote an article about physically, what happened to Jesus at the cross. And he wrote and talked about, as you've probably heard, that when that spear went in and water and blood came out, that means it punctured his heart. Okay? I want to do all of that, then throw them in a tomb and close it, seal it for 3 days, and see if they can wake up. And if Dr. and Mrs. Doctor can do that, then I'll believe what they wrote. But because Jesus did that, I believe what he wrote. See, I'm going to believe what he wrote. The problem the Jews had was that he claimed to be equal with God. You're there. Well, the next one tells you to look up verse 23. How does this verse relate to the Father and the Son? So we're right there. Let's read verse 23 in John chapter 5. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So how does this verse relate to the Father and Son? How are they related? What would you say? I don't hear real well. I hear... Yell at me. Pretend I'm your wife. I don't even know who was talking. I'm looking at the three guys I thought were talking. It was Ruth? It wasn't Ruth? It was Ruth? What did you say? Pretend it's your husband. He's deafer than I am. One. Okay, that's a good answer. Surprisingly. That's a good answer. They're one. What else would you say? You could say equal again. What else? The same. Honored. They're to be honored because he is to be honored just like God is honored. Okay. The question is, how does this verse relate the Father and the Son to each other? That they are one, they are equal, they are the same. Therefore, they should both be honored. You'll notice the next point says, look up John 10:30, and let's turn to it real quick, since we're right here, only a couple pages away. Even though you know the answers, you should get God's word on it. Notice what Jesus very plainly said, I and my Father are one. One. That one doesn't just mean, now the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you, that means they were unified. Like if you and I agree, we say we're one on this. We are one on this. That they agree about this. No. That word means not just that they are in agreement. If you study that Greek word, it means that they are the same. Remember that Jesus said, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. They're the same. Remember when we studied about the Trinity? Okay, the fact that just like H2O exists in a solid form that we call ice, a liquid form that we call water, in a gaseous state or a vapor state that we call steam, it's still H2O. It has the same chemical equivalency, whether it's in a solid, a liquid, or a gas. You have a body that I can see. You have a mind, a brain. Questionable about teenage boys, but the rest of you, I can't see that. Does that mean it doesn't exist? No. You have a soul. I can't see it. I'm seeing the body. When Jesus was here, we saw one aspect of God. God in the flesh. And just like man has multiple aspects to his being, you wouldn't say, that you wouldn't call your brain separate from your body. I mean, they all have to work in conjunction with each other. and your soul and your spirit, right? They're all together. All of those things make you who you are. It's not three separate yous. Don't tell me. Why do I want to call you Eli? We don't have an Eli here. What is this with me today in names? Don't tell me. It's on the tip of my tongue. Andre. I'm going through all these names. Andre. I don't look at Andre and say, and talk to Andre and then say, now I want to speak to your brain. Now let me talk to your soul. I'm not talking to your body right now. Body, be quiet. I want to talk to the soul. No. They are all Him. Okay? So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's like saying water, ice, steam. It's still H2O. Okay? You had to take that water and put it in the refrigerator to make it into ice. You had to take that water and put it in the tea kettle to turn it into steam. Okay? It is the same thing in three different aspects. And so that's what Jesus is. We read verse 31. Did I read it or just yap about it? I didn't. We read verse 30, where Jesus said, I and the Father are one, John chapter 10. Look at verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself God. The Jews were not at all confused about what Jesus was claiming. Not at all. You know, several thousand years later, it seems like a lot of theologians are confused about what Jesus was claiming. He never claimed to be a prophet. He never claimed to be a good prophet or a good man. He claimed to be God. And that's what the Jews got so upset about. So understand that in John chapter 10, I wrote the word in the notes for F literally. How did the Jews interpret John chapter 10 and verse 30? They interpreted it literally, not figuratively. They understood that he was claiming to be God. Write whatever you want on that line. John chapter 14, verse 9. Who do we see when we see Jesus? Well, and that's the verse I sort of quoted to you a while ago. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Father's your answer. John chapter 20, verse 28. What did Thomas say concerning Jesus? Do you know that text? Well, let's look at it. John chapter 20. So I want you to get it right. John chapter 20 and verse 28. You'll recognize it once we read it. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. So you could write it in your own words. You could write, my Lord and my God. But what did Thomas say concerning Jesus? He said that he was God. Not only that he was God, but that he was my God. Thomas is now a believer. The doubting Thomas has become the believing Thomas. Because now that he understood that this was real, the resurrected Savior, he understood that's who he really was. He accepted him as his God. Did Jesus rebuke Thomas for saying that? Yes or no? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. In the book of Revelation, John rebukes the angels. He rebukes people that want to bow down and worship him. In the book of Acts, disciples rebuke people that wanted to worship them, right? And bow down and worship them because of the miracles they were doing. Because they weren't God. Jesus did not rebuke him because he was saying a correct statement. Going to have to hustle. Oh, wow. I'm really going to have to hustle because I'm already late. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. To whom is the title, O God, given? He's given to the Son. Okay? To the Son in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. If you look up First John chapter 5, verse 20. Who's the true God and eternal life? Jesus Christ. And let me just finish out this section for you. If you look up Titus chapter 1 and verse 3, and you compare it with Titus 1 and chapter 4, who is referred to in each verse as our Savior? Jesus Christ. And then at the top of the next page, page 73, what does this mean? Jesus, what does it mean? What does it mean when these references talk about who our Savior is, Jesus Christ? It means that Jesus Christ is God. That's what it means. And now quickly, if you look up Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and you look up John 1 and verse 3, and I always tell you that these are two parallel passages. What is the inescapable conclusion concerning Jesus Christ? Here's what I wrote. He is the God of creation. We read John 1 and verse 3. By Him were all things made. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Okay? When you compare in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth with that text, your conclusion is that Jesus is the Creator God. I told you the story many times. I'll rehearse it just quickly. In Israel, the young lady Rebecca that eventually trusts Christ as her Messiah comes to that reality because she's reading in the Hebrew Bible that we gave her where God said in His Word, let us make man in our image. And she's hanging up on those plurals. And she said, of course she's speaking Hebrew and English back and forth, and I'm a bit confused because she's very excited and determined. And she kept saying, she kept pointing at the Hebrew letters and saying the Hebrew word for our and us. And I kept it. Now realize it's written, you know, backwards from English. Instead of right to left, it's left to right. I'm sorry, I said that backwards. But she's pointing in her Bible, and I'm trying to look at my Bible and figure out where is she reading, which words she's talking about. And I kept saying, in English. And she kept saying it in Hebrew. In English. And then she said, our. What? Our, us. Our, us. And she said, more than one. And then it dawned on me. She's been taught by rabbis that we believe in, not monotheism, but multiple gods. And they believe in one God, Jehovah. But why would he talk about himself? Why wouldn't he say, let me make man in my image, instead of let us make man in our image? She was hung up on the plurals. And since she got hung up on the plurals, I then started to refer her to other verses that I'm using in the English Bible and she's reading in the Hebrew Bible, and comparing them to eventually, after a couple of days with me and Brother Sharp and Brother Ballard, come to the reality that Jesus is as much God as God the Father is. That Jesus is Jehovah God in the flesh. And when she comes to that reality, in tears she prays to trust Christ as her Messiah. It's because she figured out who Jesus was. And she said, they've lied to me. All of these years they have lied to me. Can I tell you, people that come out of religions that teach them false things are the biggest people that have a bitterness toward that religion because they feel like their life has been invested in a false truth. And now they've come to the truth and they resent the fact that they've never been told the truth. Jesus. I want you to take the rest of the study guide. There are several more pages here. There's actually three more pages. I think it's easy for you to fill out and read it for yourself. Next week, we will hand out the K and the L. I will want you to do most of the K on your own. I will have those 10 books here available for you, which I wish you would not buy, but that you would get your own or read it online or look at it that way. I like this printing of it. I got it out of Florida. I haven't been able to get them in a long time. I bought a case of them, and I'm down to my last 10. But I will sacrifice a few of them if necessary.